So, Andy, I came across Andy's path probably maybe 5 or 6 years ago.
Yeah.
And have done then since then for a number of reasons. One is because me and my brother Charles, Charles is also a church leader. Andy kind of approached us to do some stuff on wisdom, the wisdom books for the Catalyst movement of churches. And Andy is part of Reading Family Church, and it's a great church, and he's a key leader in that church. But more importantly, Andy loves reaching the unreached and reaching those who don't know Jesus. And having spent many, many years abroad in Turkey and now helping to facilitate, right, and overseeing the planting of churches. Have they found the right place for the church?
Yeah, I was sitting there and I was like, I think it's me.
And so we, as a church, the church that I belong to, Head Church Dilbin, we sent a couple, about 3 years ago now, called Paul and Jay, over to the Middle East. And in that process, I got some time to just spend with Andy, and his wisdom and his love, especially to the Islamic nation and people groups, and his kind of passion for the region unreached is, I feel like, is unrivaled. He inspired me so much over that time, so it's been really nice just getting to know him a bit more. And I'm really delighted that he can be here today. So let's give him a welcome. Yeah, I feel like I made it very clear as I walked in that I find it cold. And then they like, oh, we've changed room. We're going to move you into the really, really cold room. So, but also, if I'm trying to persuade you all to move to, like, the Sahara or something, then it might be easier to do if you're freezing. Say, who knows? But anyway, I hope we're going to not die. What we're going to chat about, we're going to look at a little passage of scripture and just take some thoughts from that about this idea of people feeling moved by God to share the truth about Jesus with people that are different to us, and particularly people that are different to us who might live in other places. And so that's what we're going to talk about. But feel free to interrupt me and ask questions and all that kind of stuff, because I feel like we're friends, and we can do that together. But we're gonna look a little bit at Isaiah 49. So if you've got a Bible, and just as you go there, let's pray. Just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you right now for being here with us. We say, come Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lord, you know us. You know where we're at. You know where we've come from. Lord, you know where we're going to be. You know where we're going to be. You know why you made us and why you made us the way you made us. Why you put us here. You've got a great plan, massive plan, and you've got a path for each of us to play. And so I'm asking Holy Spirit of God, I mean, as I talk, as we look at the Bible, as we think about mission, come Holy Spirit, open eyes, speak to people today. Speak really clearly. Let it be like we've spent time with our Father, hearing what you're saying. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us understand what you want us to understand. Teach us, instruct us, lead us to this faith. In Jesus' name, amen. In the middle, amen. What's your name?
Marie.
Corey. I just see there's just a real there's a real kind of grace on you around intercultural relationships, building sense for people from other backgrounds, and there's also a real kind of almost like spiritual sense with you. Like you've got hearing God and sharing what he's saying with people. And I just want to kind of encourage you in that. I can just see that God's giving you some really gifts and confidence in your talent. I felt there's someone here today. It's a little bit kind of bland, but you feel called to the continent of Africa. But what you feel is not a specific place or country. It's actually you feel called to the continent of Africa. I feel that's, and you've kind of been asking God, I wonder, is it this country or is it that place or what? And I think it's actually really important that what God's put on your heart is this whole continent, because it's got different things being in different places. So don't try and narrow down what God is trying to keep forward for you. Is that okay? Anyway, right, so Isaiah 49, I call it the Song of the Arrow. It's a poem that the prophet Isaiah wrote where he was thinking about calling and thinking about it as being like an arrow that's been kind of, you know, kind of plucked off a tree and straightened out and like got a sharp end on it and been put in a quiver and been prepared and ready. And at the right time, God's going to fire it. And I think Isaiah was probably thinking about himself, but also he's prophesying forwards about Jesus, who is the arrow of God sent into the world. But then also in Jesus, we can read this as well. So Paul and Barnabas, they quote from this chapter when they talk about their own sense of call to go and share the gospel with people who haven't heard about it. So it can kind of speak to all of us in different ways. And we're just going to take a, like, kind of go verse by verse and take some ideas from this to help us think about this idea of the calling of God and the nations of the world. You don't have to look so intense. Like, sometimes people come to this kind of thing and they think, oh no, you know, God's going to tell me to leave everything and leave it all behind and go into somewhere difficult. And you think, no, he's already told you to do that. When you follow Jesus, you left everything behind to follow him. That's what baptism is, right? I've died to my old life and I've got a new life. So, like, it can't get any worse than dying. And you've already done that. Right? So, Isaiah 49:1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. So he's kind of talking to peoples afar, to faraway places. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. And so you've got this real confidence in the poet here that he's saying, even from my mother's womb, God had a plan for me. And that's not an arrogant thing to this. It's not like, since the day I'm special, you know, I've been put on this planet because I'm better than everybody else. It's like, no, the point is, with all of us, you know, if you weren't an accident, you weren't a mistake, God had a plan. And in your mother's womb, he knew your name, and he had a plan for you. And even before you were born, God knew what your future was going to be and where it was going to be. You believe that? You agree with me? Mm-hmm. Maybe. And I think for me, it's much easier to look backwards and go, okay, I can see that. So yeah, I was born and grew up in Cyprus. I came to the UK when I was 16 because I got expelled from school in Cyprus, which I won't tell you the story, but it was to do with a girl. And what happened is none of the other schools in Cyprus would take me because they all talked to each other and everyone was like, we don't want that kid. It's only a small island. And so I had to come to England and leave sort of this beautiful, relaxed, living on the beach life and come to this cold country. In my life, I've moved to England 3 times and each time was against my will. And each time God did something wonderful. And so, but when I came to the UK, I met a guy called Ben, who we used to play rugby together, and he started going to church and got saved and invited me, and I came to faith. And so I looked back and I was like,
can't understand why this all of the stuff is happening, and I'm having to leave Cyprus. And then I'm like, oh, fuck, I've met Jesus. And God moves people around because he wants to get them into places where he can do stuff, right? And almost immediately when I came to faith, I had a sense of, I want to go back to my bit of the world, and I want to tell people about Jesus who don't know about Jesus. And when I finished school at 18, I went to live in India. Yeah, so I went to live in India. I was with a mission organization, and it was basically, we lived in a big house with 9 Indian guys and me as the only white guy. And we used to go out and knock doors every day and tell people about Jesus. I mean, it was proper, like, 9 to 5, you're just out knocking doors, telling people about Jesus, praying for the sick, driving out demons. It's like you read the Bible and you do it, and you're like, this is the stuff, right? I absolutely loved it. And every day we have to take it and tell us to have a cooking day. And obviously the day I cooked, all the Indian guys used to get so angry because, why did you put so much bland in it? Take the bland out. Sorry. And I just absolutely loved it. I just thought, this is what I was born to. This is what I'm made for, right? From my mother's womb, he formed me for this. I just love this. This is perfect for me. And then my 6 months finished there, and they offered me a job to stay. And I was just like, perfect. And I prayed, and God spoke to me really clearly for the first time in my life and said, go to London. And I was like, no. It was like, here we go again, back to England. And so came to London to study. In coming to the UK, a friend invited me to a New Frontiers conference, so Stoneleigh, Bible Week that they used to do then. And I went there, and for the first time I heard someone talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which I'd never heard of before, and speaking in tongues and prophesying. And I was like, wow, no, like, I've been a Christian all these years, I've been to India, no one ever explained this to me. And so I'm sitting in that thing, and this guy prays for me, and I speak in tongues and prophesy, and I was like, okay, great, now I've got the final piece, now I can go back and start telling people about Jesus. But also I heard people sharing about how to there's more than just evangelism. There's kind of forming communities, planting churches, gathering people together into a family. And again, it's like penny dropped, because I was like, what we'd been doing in India, knocking doors, we saw some people come to faith. We tried to direct them to local churches, but then you leave and you're like, there's no relationship. And so you think, actually, this idea of sharing the gospel in the context of gathering people together into a community makes so much sense. And then in London, I met my wife, Jess, who was from South Africa, and we met and got married. And at that moment, when I was 19, felt God speak really clearly to me, because I'm going, God, am I going to move like next year or in a couple of years? Like, the kind of when question. I've got this sense of faith, but I don't know when. And I was in a meeting like this, and the guy leading the meeting said, why don't you ask God right now? And he's going to give you a number. He's going to tell you how long it's going to be. I was like, can God do that? So I closed my eyes, and I felt God say to me, 11 years. So I opened my eyes, and I'm 19. I did some maths, not very good at maths, but I got to 30. And then I went, Jesus started his ministry at 13. Joseph became prime minister at 30. Ezekiel started his ministry at 30. David became king at 30. I'm going, okay, fine. And it settled me down, and I thought, okay, we'll move again when we're 30. Jess and I, and so it gave us time to go, okay, then how do we use this time to be as prepared as we can be for when God sends us to wherever he's going to send us? And so we were like, we've got an 11-year window to get as much into us as possible. And so we became part of a church plant in London, which is where I met your parents who were there. So we're planting a church together in London. I was working, I was doing some like leadership training, theology training. We wanted to have 4 kids, and we thought, we've got a narrow window and neither of us have got a British passport, so let's have our kids in England. So we had 4 kids very quickly. But the whole thing we were doing, I know, right? The whole thing we were doing is we were going, we feel God's spoken to us about a certain thing in a certain time frame, and so how can we use this time to get as much into us as possible so that we'll be ready? And then when we turned 30, we moved to Istanbul with five families. It was 10 adults and 17 kids. It's just the chart. And we had four kids under six, so our oldest was six. All these little blonde kids running around. And but then together with these friends, we all spent 2 years learning Turkish together so that we could start a Turkish-speaking. You know, there's no point going somewhere like Turkey and planting an English-speaking church. So we're like, we're all going to learn Turkish. We'll spend a couple of years doing that. And then started this church together in Istanbul. And that, and then our kind of story went from there. But I think all of that comes from this sense of the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. You know, God's got a plan for me that I don't know yet, but that's why he made me. He's got a plan for me. And it's true for each one of us. And our job is not to kind of blaze our own trail. Our job is just to figure out what God's asking us to do. The prayer I prayed when I became a Christian wasn't very clever because I didn't really know how to pray, but it was, God, your plan for my life must be better than my plan for my life because you know the future I don't. And that's what I'm saying. When you came to faith, when you got baptized, that was your moment of going, you know, I'm in the kingdom of God, you're the king. I'm following whatever you want, here I go. So a seminar like this is not a call for you to surrender and leave everything behind. You've already done that, right? We belong to him, and he's good, and he's not going to ask us to do things that are destructive or harmful. But he might ask us to do things that are hard or challenging or seem impossible for us, because that's where his grace kicks in. Amen? And so, you know, this sense of God had a plan for you. God has a plan for you. You need to be able to kind of land that. And it's not an arrogant thing. It's not like I'm the answer to all the world's problems or anything like that. But it's, no, God's got a massive jigsaw and I'm a teeny tiny piece. And his plan is to make sure that that piece fits in where he wants it to. It's, I often think it's like, you know, there's really hard jigsaws where there's like 10,000 pieces of just blue that are the sky. And you're just like, for goodness sake, they all look, you know, bad. How do you do it? But I think if you don't get that piece in, the jigsaw looks not complete, not right. And God is so wise and gracious to be able to fit us each into the puzzle. Stop us. Verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And I think in anyone's journey of calling, whatever it is that you're called to, there will always be kind of seasons of preparation. And here he talks about sharpening the mouth. You know, so he sharpened my mouth. And so sharpening is for skill. And then polishing the arrow. And polishing is for kind of smoothness of flight. And he hid me in the quiver. And so preparation is about hiddenness. You know, there are seasons of your life where your hidden life, your invisible life is more important. It's like the kind of the Loch Ness monster, where the bits you can see and then there's bits that you can't see, but you know they're there. And the hiddenness of your life in God is a huge part of your journey with him and your preparation. That, you know, it's your prayer life and it's your learning to hear his voice. So it's the things that are under the surface. But sharpening is for skill and for training and preparation. And that's important, right? Because I think it would be really dumb if you fired an arrow and then it just couldn't pierce armor. It just kind of bounced off. And actually, we meet a lot of people in the kind of cross-cultural mission space who are like, oh, I've been called. We met loads of people in Turkey, right? I know this is being recorded, but I'm not going to name any of these particular people. But we met loads of people that were like, oh, yeah, God's called me here. And, you know, I've been fired out of my place to come here. And I'm living here now. But they were useless. Like, literally, it's like there's an arrow that's blunt and it's just bouncing off armor and not doing anything. And so you think that there does need to be some skill that goes into people, like cross-cultural skills in how to share the gospel with people from a different background, or skills on how to disciple people, skills on how to share the gospel with people, all of this stuff, how to work together in team, how to form a church community, all of these things. And so training for skill is part of the journey, the sharpening. But then also, he made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver he hid me. And so polishing is really about character development. As kind of, do you imagine a kind of a stick? And to get it to be like a smooth arrow shaft, you've got to rub off all the rough bits and all the wonky bits. And, you know, you don't want God to fire you and kind of not go straight in. Get this like, sort of spiritual ADHD, isn't it? Here we go. Oh, it's shiny. And just like, and this kind of like, you know, it needs to be straight and it needs to fly well. And so often when people get into a cross-cultural team or live in another country or trying to do ministry in a difficult place, character things that you might have been able to cope with them in your home environment kind of get inflated and blown up, and they become bigger and they become problems. And so having time in that kind of hiddenness to work on your character, and you do that, don't you, in church community, you know, the way you get stuff rubbed off you is because other people rub it off you because they rub you up the wrong way. And, you know, that's how you learn to handle relationships and disagreements. And so all of that stuff, the kind of being in the quiver with a bunch of other arrows, and that's a really important part of training and preparation. So you've got sharpening for skill, and then you've got polishing for character. Does that make sense? Mm. And it's really important. And then he said, "You're my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And so what you notice is all of the verbs so far are things that God does. So you might have come to a seminar thinking, what do I need to do? But the answer is actually they're all things that God does. He called me. He named my name. He made my mouth. He polished me. He said to me, "You're my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And so, and this is something that over the years, whenever you hit a hard time, gives you real confidence. Actually, this is God's plan. It was his idea. It wasn't my idea. And that's why it's really important to be persuaded that God is speaking to you. For Jess and I, we got to the point where we were like, we think we should be moving to Turkey. And we went to Istanbul to go and have a look. And we came back and I was like, yeah, 100%, let's do it, perfect. But I probably would have said that, whatever. And Jess was a bit more, she was pregnant with our fourth. She was really ill that weekend. We're just wandering around looking at this city, you know. And so she came back and just went, no, I don't think so, that's too much. And so all our kind of our elders in our church were waiting to hear what we were going to say. But everyone was just like, you went to see God, has he spoken to you? You know, and me and Jess are like arguing with each other. I'm going, we need to say yes. And she's like, no, hell no, 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 no. And so I'm secretly praying that God will speak to her by Christmas. Because I just felt really, it's so funny. In our life, nearly everything, she got there first. So she knew that we should get married long before I figured it out. She knew, you know, she's the like the one that hears from God. So this was unusual for us. And so I'm secretly praying that God will speak to her by Christmas. And she's asking God for a big sign written that will say, go to Turkey. That's what she wants, right? Like Caroline was saying, you know, like the big sign that says, go to Turkey. That's what she wants. And then she just has this moment of going, do you know what? I think I need to say yes. And then maybe God will give me my big sign afterwards. So she sends me a text. It's a couple of days before Christmas. She sends me a text and says, Turkey, it's a yes. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there going, we've been chatting this morning about whether we were going to have turkey or gammon for Christmas dinner. So I think I texted back something like, do you mean for life or just for Christmas? And at that moment, she'd sent the text, and then she'd gone out on a school run and got stuck in traffic behind the taxi. And the taxi had an advert on the back window that just said, go to Turkey's. And she's sitting there going, God, isn't it? Like, I've been praying for this big sign. But I'd had to send this text kind of by faith saying yes first. And now you're confirming it to me. I just think it's really interesting. But the clarity that she had from that meant that in Turkey, when we hit tough times and when it got difficult and when we need to keep pushing through, she's got a sense of God's spoken to me. You know, we're not just here because of Andy wanted to be there. You know, God's spoken to me. We're here together. And so that whole thing of being certain, he said to me, it's a really important thing. And actually, I'd say if you're going to hear anything today, you know, it's this, and he said to me, verse 3, like, follow the voice. Whatever the voice of God tells you to do, do that. Because there'll always be people that say, it's impossible, it's too hard, where are you going to get the money, how are you going to... You're going to do it. There'll always be, not just haters, but cynics, or people that don't see it, or people that don't have the imagination that you have. And so he said to me, has got to be the bottom line in your life. Does that make sense? And but I said, and I think we always live in this tension between verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3 is, he said to me. Verse 4 is, but I said. And then it's our inner monologue, and it's the things that we struggle with, and our doubts and our fears. And, you know, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And so it's this kind of, this sense of God said this, but I look at myself and I'm like, and you know, I think we left Turkey 7 years ago. Now we've been back in the UK 7 years. We didn't want to leave. Everything was going well. We really liked where things were at with the ministry and church planting, and you know, sort of plant church. Saw Turkish guys come to faith and then come to leadership. So one of the churches that we planted is now led by a Turkish guy that got saved with us a few years ago. You know, and then kind of the other churches that were starting to get planted around that. So we were just like, this is everything that we could have dreamed of. It's been tough, but it's going in the right direction. And, but we got taken out by, my wife got really, really ill and nearly died a couple of times, like very sick. One of my boys has really complex special needs. Two of my boys were autistic, but one of my boys had very complex special needs and got to the point where we couldn't look after him anymore. He needed to be in care, and we just didn't have the skills and resources within our families. So that's kind of all these things that were beyond us that became reasons that we had to leave, really, to come and get some help. Yeah. And I would look back and go, all these years that we've spent there, I feel like I've labored in, you know, did the devil even notice that we came and left? You know, we're talking big stuff about, oh, there's an arrow that's sharp that can pierce armor. It's just like, really, you know, this massive city of Istanbul with 20 million people in it, and we've got this tiny little church. Like, is that really, like, we feel like we've killed ourselves here and poured our lives into this. Is that all there is? And so I think whatever it is that you do, you'll have that kind of, it's to vain, it's for nothing. And so you live in the tension, really, I think, between verse 3, he said to me, and verse 4, I've labored in vain. And yet my right is with the Lord, and my reward is with God. And that's where you go. The reason that we do anything that we do in our faith isn't actually because of the outcome, or because of the fruit, or because of what gets done. It's because he asked you to. And so there's a reward with him that's for obedience. We got some friends who had spent about 7 years praying and preparing to move to the Middle East to go to church for our cross-culture. They're close friends of mine. And they finally moved last year. So they spent all these years, like I said, praying, preparing, getting sharp and getting ready. They moved last year to the Middle East. They lasted... a few months, and then the country changed the visa laws. They couldn't get a visa and they had to leave. So they'd spent like 7 years praying and preparing and taking everyone on a journey with them, moved, like sold everything, moved there with their kids, lasted 3 months, and then had to leave and come back with their tail between their legs, you know, and everyone's just like, that was pointless, wasn't it? And they're trying to say, well, my reward is with God. Like, you're called to be obedient. God told them to go. They went. He knew what was going to happen. And the reason I need to tell stories like that is because this whole thing that we're talking about in terms of reaching the unreached in the world, the reason that there are so many people that live in unreached spaces and that they're still so unreached is because it's really hard to get there, really hard to live there, really hard to learn their language, really hard to stay in a place like that. And just to kind of frame it for you guys, the world is 9 billion people. A third of the world, so 3 billion people, would be what we'd call, they'd identify as Christians in some way. So that's the whole church. That's Catholics and Orthodox and Anglican Christians too. And so a third of the world would be Christians. So if you guys are the world, right? First two rows, you're the Christians. Give us a wave, look happy. There you go. Right, those are the Christians. The next third of the world, so let's have this row here. Give us a wave. Look a little bit less happy. Your people that live in within sound of the gospel. So you live in kind of places where if you wanted to find out about Jesus, you could meet a Christian, or there might be a church in your town, or there might be a Bible in your language. So, you know, places like Europe, right? So kind of Christianized places where you could find the gospel if you wanted to. And then the final third of the world, so you, a couple of those, give me away. And look what you say, I just end there. Would live in what we call unreached spaces. So these are people who will probably never meet a Christian in their life, will probably never hear the gospel about Jesus, and never have the opportunity to respond to him. They probably don't have a church in their town, or maybe even in their country, and might not have a Bible in their language. And it's hard to think about the size of the world like that, but that's 3 billion people. And someone's got to tell them about Jesus. But it's not easy. You know, and you're kind of going, well, why can't they just Google it? Well, they might not have phones, they might not have internet. And if they did, they might not find anything in their language or something that... Do you see what I mean? So the world is a big, big place. And so when we talk about those kind of spaces, what we're talking about is people that say, I am going to go live there, learn the language, get a job, find a way of being here, and maybe spend the rest of my life being a Christian in that space rather than being a Christian in Winchester. And that's really what you get to when you get to this final verse, verse 6. He says it's too small a thing that you should be, or too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I'm going to make you as a light for the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, when Isaiah's thinking about this for himself, he's probably thinking, God saying to him, the words that you write, the life that you live, just to do it for your own community is too small a thing, because what about the ends of the earth? What about the rest of the world? And certainly when Paul and Barnabas quote this scripture for themselves in the New Testament, that's what they're saying. They're saying it's too small a thing for us just to share the gospel in our own community. And it's fascinating because we could think it's too big a thing to, you know, it, just if you think about England, there's still, you know, 11% of people in England go to church, right? So you've still got 90, whatever it is, 8%, 99, 8, I told you I'd do maths. You've still got a lot of people that don't go to church in England, and still a lot of people that need to hear about Jesus. And so you could go, what about this space? But what this verse tells us is to England, guys, just in case you hadn't noticed, is tiny. It's important, but it's tiny. But the world is massive. You know, so Turkey, where we've been living, right? Turkey's 80 million people. 80 million people. There's about 5,000 believers. So that's like, if you took Wembley Stadium and each seat represented 1,000 people, okay? And it's full of Muslims, and 5 seats in Wembley Stadium are Christians. That's what it feels like to be a Christian in Turkey. And they're probably all on opposite sides of the stadium and they can't fight each other. You know, so and that's just Turkey. But when we're talking about unreached spaces, it could be really hard for us to wrap our minds around the size of the world. But God says it's too small a thing just to think about your own space. You know, in the New Testament, the way it's framed is you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so it's like Jerusalem is your place. Judea is, if you like, a little bit wider than your face. Samaria is people that are in your place that are different to you. And then the ends of the earth. And so, but again, what you've got is right at the end of verse 6, and this is the last bit of our scripture. I will make you as a light for the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so he's saying, I'm going to do it. And this whole passage is really talking about things that God is going to do. That I formed you in the womb. I named you. I'm going to sharpen your mouth. I'm going to polish you as an arrow. I'm going to hide you in the quiver. When the right time comes, I'm going to reach for you from the quiver and fire you. And I'm going to make you a light for the nations. And so I think of that, you know, it changes metaphor from an arrow to light. And I think of it as like firing flaming arrows into the darkness, where it's not just about what the arrow penetrates, but it's actually, there's kind of an arc of light that goes with it. And so when I reflect, I think, well, maybe we didn't penetrate anything. You think, yeah, but we've brought some light just by living somewhere, just by being present. And so that's kind of what I wanted to say from these verses. It would be nice in a moment to maybe take some questions, if you've got any questions, and to discuss. But just to kind of, before that, just to kind of land it a little bit practically. So if you have a sense of call to the kind of stuff that we're talking about, what should you do? Well, you should make sure that your local church is part of your journey. So don't just do it on your own. It's very easy actually to kind of go, well, there's mission agencies that I could just leave my church and go and join a mission agency and go. You could do that. But if you do what Chris mentioned at the beginning of the seminar, which is with this couple in his church, which is actually share it with your leaders, have your church as part of the journey, part of the place of preparation, because you're in your church, right? So that's the place for you to get sharpened and get polished. And actually your church gets to be part of that journey with you, and they get to be part of the story, and you'll be helping to pull them and their prayers and their faith into the bit of the world that you're feeling called to as well. And so it joins up the family a little bit. And so I think it's talk to some people in the church. Tell them, I've got this, that's cool. Could you help me prepare, help me think about it? And then I think it's in this season of preparation, however long that's going to be for, how can you get the preparation and the training and the stuff that you need? And again, your church leaders will have some wisdom on that. But also they might not have all the wisdom on that, because church leaders can't be experts at everything, although they would love to be. And so there are resources obviously available that can help your church. And one of the things that I'm doing at the moment is we run something called the Unreached Network, and that helps across New Frontiers. That helps our churches with training and preparation
in exactly
this kind of stuff. And so there's different kind of training programs, there's different resources and material and stuff that's available. And the idea is that, you know, if you're saying I'm an arrow who wants to be prepared, who wants to be fired, then there's resources and kind of community and people and coaches that can help you with your preparation and with your training over the next year or couple of years. And that might involve going on a trip to visit another country or a church plant somewhere, so that you can go and see what it's like in different places. It could mean chatting to experienced people who are helping you think about your skills, or, you know, what your professional skills are or your sense of call, and helping you think about where you might fit in. But also it could be about what are some of the church planting teams that are moving to different countries in the next few years that you might be able to be part of. Because one of the benefits of being part of a big family like New Frontiers around the world is that, you know, there's often like-minded people that are doing it, the exact thing that you want to do. So we found that when we were moving to Istanbul, we just started saying to everyone, anyone want to come to Istanbul? You know, and then we found people popping up going, oh, we felt called to Istanbul. Let's eat cake together. Maybe we'll make friends, you know. And if you want to make friends with me, just buy me cake. Yes. That's the way it goes. And so we've often found that. And there was a couple that were hoping to be here today, who aren't able to be here because they're not well. But what they would have said if they'd been here, and there are a couple from a church in Basingstoke, so a commissioned church in Basingstoke, who are looking to move to North Africa in the next couple of years. And so at the moment, they're in a kind of training preparation track. And the idea is to take people from a few different commission churches in a couple of years' time to move to North Africa together, to learn Arabic together in that nation, and then to start sharing the gospel there and see what God will do. And so what that does, like having a tangible thing like that, is it helps people think, oh, I wonder if I could be part of something like that in a couple of years' time, and what would it take for me to get there. And so I think the other kind of, there's other church plants that are on the horizon in the next couple of years. I think there's a group of people looking to move to northern Cyprus, so the Turkish side of Cyprus. There's some people looking to move to Azerbaijan that I'm aware of. So these are kind of people from across our family that are going, oh, in the next couple of years, there are certain boats that are leaving. I wonder if one of them would suit you. And it could be that you feel called to something completely different. But sometimes it's quite nice to know, isn't it? All these things are going on, you don't often hear about them. And so I think there's those kind of things. But then I think in all of it, it's just going, how can you make sure that you keep this sense of call, that you might, you know, the sort of the fluttering of the heart that you might even feel at the moment, kind of alive over the next couple of years? Because you can dive back, you know, for us it was 11 years, right, from 19 to 30. And in that time you get busy, you're having kids, you're working, you've got loads of stuff going on in life. But somehow you've got to find a way to just keep feeding that fire occasionally. And I would say that there's various things that you can do to keep that alive. But I think there is kind of reading books like missionary biographies and that kind of stuff often sort of inspires you again. I think it's getting to conferences or spaces where they're talking about mission, like, you know, your commission festival or this kind of space, and just thinking, oh, in the next 6 months, is there something else that I'm going to be doing? Sometimes it is going on a trip, like, yeah, you've got a planned holiday, but could you use your holiday to go and have a look at somewhere a little bit different? And I would say any stuff like that, if you go onto our Unreached website, so Unreached on Network, and kind of drop us something in the chat there and say, this is what I'm interested, or do you know anyone in Thailand? Because I really feel called to Thailand, or whatever, you know, then we can make those connections and and help sort of network you in the right direction. And we'd love doing that. We'd love to do that for you. And so I think there's just some practical things. Is that okay?
And I had one.
Yeah.
If you are feeling that and you want to talk to your church leaders in the new year, there is a sending unreached. These guys are doing a sending churches day, which I'm booked into. And that's a good thing for them or someone in the leadership team or whatever to go to, because then that also just helps them to think about, okay, if we're going to be sending people, what does that look like? What should we be doing? How can we be the best senders?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, brilliant. Adam, do you want to introduce yourself, say hi?
Sure.
Yeah, what I'll do as well is I'm going to leave this loft up here. And if you're here, you're thinking practically about what Andy's saying, and what you want to do is you want more information on how commission is going to be sending. There's going to be a lot coming out, in especially September 24, for sending to unreached people groups to the nation. So we're excited, Andy, what he's already doing, but also what his commission specifically going to be doing. And so some of that's going to be equipping in London. Some of you have no idea who I am, and that's great. But Scott, I'll introduce myself real quick. I am coming to you. I'm not from England. Did anybody catch that? Okay, got that. I actually came here as a missionary to London, which you're like, wow, there's people coming on mission here. Yes, that 89% is pretty high on our minds. But we thought we were going to be missionaries in Morocco or in Jordan. And so for the last 12 years, I have been either equipping people to go to the nations or doing things in those spaces. And so an organization called Frontiers, if you've heard of them, but soon sent people through mostly. Not new for church, but Frontiers. We've got a lot of friends. We know that there's not a lot of people out there. Like you said, if there's 5,000 believers in Turkey, I guarantee you we both know Brian Brinchley and a lot of other people that are out there. So there's people that are giving their lives for the sake of the gospel, and there's this community that does form. But we thought we were going to Morocco, and God steered us to not be hub leaders in Morocco, but to start a hub for sending in London and to reach Muslims that are in London specifically. And so we're planting in London. I'll shamelessly say, if you want to move to London to reach Muslims and then be sent from there, come talk to me. But we're really excited. I'm so glad that God interrupted my life and my plans by having me meet Guy Miller. And he basically looked at me and said, we don't have money for you. We don't have a job description for you, but we need you in commission. Come join our family. And I thought, that's pretty cool. How do you say no to that, right? And so we've come with a heart to mobilize and send. And so what I'd love is at the end of this, just get your name, your email. I'll follow up with every single person individually in here. That's part of what God's called us to do. So there's a lot of people out there. God bless them. They're just not in the right room yet. Okay, you're in the right room. And one of the things that God loves when you're having these conversations is it actually sharpens people around you as well. It challenges their faith. It rubs people the wrong way. It rubs their families the wrong way. You've experienced that when you go to mom and dad and you say, hey, I feel called to go to Morocco. You know what my wife's parents said? I didn't talk to her. You know, they said when we're moving to London, they said we're going to get our passports, okay? There's a difference there. Why is that? Why do people get excited about sin? There's so much of it has to do with their own obedience to God. And so one thing, a word I would give you in those 11 years of processing, for us it really was a legitimate 8 years of saying we're going to Morocco, and then the last year God steered the ship to London, was, hey, you know what? We're experiencing intimacy with Jesus on this level and this topic that other people aren't maybe experiencing. Not everybody out there is having the same prayer times that you're having. And that does not mean you're any better. And in fact, it might mean the opposite, right? You might be processing different things. But to not compare your call to other people is one of the most important things you can do in this time for being called, to being sent, or going, or sending others, whatever that looks like for you. It's a real gift from God. It's grace for you to have this intimacy with Him to say, hey, I'm calling you, I'm drawing you to reach people who don't know me. And it's a huge blessing. I love that we get to do it together. That you do that with five families. This stat blew my mind. To read the book of Acts, 96% of the conversions in Acts were in groups, were in families. Their whole household, people come in know them. And so I would love to share stories and catch up, but One, let him be able to field more questions, and any of us would love to do that. But God called me, sounds weird to say out loud, God called me to help send you to the nations. That's why he moved from my family from Texas to London, is to send you to reach people that do not yet know him. And so if I can serve you, just help me serve you by giving me contact. I'll come buy you lunch. How's that sound?
That's
kind
of my...
What is that? We're here at
Stop it. So have you got... We've got probably about 5 or 6 minutes.
Yeah, for sure. Good to pray to you. Any questions?
Yeah, for sure. Mine isn't a question per se. I've always been fascinated by cross-cultural mission, but due to health conditions, obviously, my mission field is firmly UK. I know that's God's calling on my life. So it isn't a question per se, but I'm going to scatter some seeds. I believe there's a female in this room who has been suffering with debilitating migraines and would like some breakthrough. I've been praying about it for a week and it interrupted their studies.
Fantastic. Great. So that's a really specific word of knowledge. So when we come to pray at the end, just make yourself known to someone and go, this is me. This is the word that was shared. That's fantastic. Yeah, we'd love to pray for you. Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say, obviously, missions like can be so broad. When it comes to the day of judgment, obviously, God is a just God. And if there's areas that people have never actually just heard of a God and, you know, let alone if you've even seen scriptures, you know, obviously we don't know how God's going to judge them, but you know, he might judge them differently to those who've actually rejected him. So, you know, sort of where do you feel the mission should be called to if you're like being called to someone who's actually rejected God over someone who's never actually heard them?
That's a great question, Eric. I mean, for me, my personal maths has always been, why would I want to be in a place where there is lots of opportunity for people to hear from God when I could be in a place where no one will ever have the opportunity? And so, and I've always had things like, I'd rather lead a tiny church in an unreached place than a massive church in London or whatever. So my maths has always worked like that for exactly that reason. I think that there is a massive... mystery and unknown around the day of judgment and people that haven't heard the gospel. All we can do is act on the things that we are clear about, and we are clear that the, you know, like the Romans 10, how can they call on everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on someone if they haven't heard, and how can they hear unless somebody tells them? And how can they tell them unless they're sent? And so it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And so I just think there's a line there that helps my logic. It's like, well, if people need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, then they need to hear the name of the Lord. And if they need to hear, then they need to be told. And if they need to be told, then people need to be sent. And so there are things that aren't our responsibility as Christians, and it can be debilitating. You know, if you go to like Mumbai and just walk around and just think there are 30 million people here and so very few Christians, it can paralyze you. Or you can go, well, let me use my little life the best I can to show Jesus to people. And sometimes it's not going to be about the quantity, but it's going to be about the quality. Rich. Another question? Yeah.
I'm wondering, population. I'm just wondering if you have any sort of words of wisdom in terms of balancing, like getting excited about a vision that God has to the world, and versus not sort of bursting into my state and saying so much higher than you. I don't know. I feel like God's really said to me, sacrifice is stop focusing about tomorrow's game, you know, doing it for what will happen tomorrow. Sort of getting excited for what God's, who's getting God's to pray for you. But not sort of running on that at the expense of like, you know, if we're feeling like you just want to leave the people that you live currently. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, definitely. And I think that tension is exactly what we're talking about in terms of the journey, isn't it? And I think there has to be a what do I do today element to any vision that you have. So otherwise, it's literally it's vision that's detached from your real life. So even if the what today is, I'm going to do some proper praying, like not just pray, but like proper praying, right? Or if the what do I do today is I'm gonna go and share the gospel with some people who live in my world, because that's a step towards being sharpened and straightened.
Mm-hmm.
Or even if what I do today is go to work and get my job or do my degree or whatever. And so for me, I've always tried to hold a tension between the ultimate and the immediate. And it is a, you know, the frustration that you're articulating is a real frustration, because it's so easy to become an idealist. But just getting on a plane one day won't suddenly turn you into an evangelist, mate, if you're not actually sharing the gospel here. And so I think there's always things that you can do today that stop it being pie in the sky. So yeah. One more question and I'm afraid. Chris, how do you think we should pray?
Yeah, well, I've got a few questions that came up out whilst you were speaking. So maybe just shut your eyes and I'll put some good into something there. Then I can read off right. So brought out the green. And he set it out, you know, when we were baptized, we died to the old life, raised in the new. And I just wanted that. The only one here that actually didn't see that first. You let me say in is maybe your step back to sin. And if you have been baptized, let's move in the good of that truth of what that meant. Another thing was, what hard thing, but God's thing, has God called you to? And could it be told? And he's prayed for you. He mentioned it to someone at church, frame, re-spoken it into being. Adequate for sharpening the skill and punishing for character. But what ways? Are you upskilling yourself? Are you training? It's your character formation that demands what you actually do. And kind of in all of it, whatever you do, follow God's voice and trust him, because he's the one that will make you like the nations. So Father God, I just want to meet for each of us, we just want to come before you now humbly. Thank you so much for all that we've heard in this last hour, and we believe Jesus, and you are good news, and that you have given us this wonderful treasure to share with the nations. And Lord, we just once again, Lord, we just acknowledge in our hearts and our minds, we say, yes, Lord, this is good news. Yes, Lord, you have called us to share it. And Lord, I pray that you would give us kind of boldness and courage to be at work, living out what you've called us to do today in here and now. But Lord, I also pray for those things that you've perhaps put in our hearts, those desires, those passions you've put in for that people group or that place or that location. Or maybe we're just not sure that we kind of know that we're called to something. Lord, I pray that you help us now to take steps, whether that's baptism, whether that's telling someone, whether that's just allowing you to work on a character, whether it's like getting into your word, maybe it's going on a training course, maybe it's going to an unreached conference. Lord, I pray, would you help each of us know what the next step is? Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you, to hear your voice, and to trust you in it all.
come back when you think about that. And that.
So it's off fast, and they've got a break now, and at 4 o'clock, Peter is back. He's going to be leading a session, a workshop for everyone in the main hall, and we're going to be thinking about some of those next steps, what's next for us, and what we've heard today. Other than Andy or around, if you miss, if you want to grab them before they go and get copies, then do, you can hang out. But if you want to go, you can go. Big for success, I'll be around as well. Or if you want individual prayer, or if that were the Harry Gade, specifically, you do chemo medical and chemo, then pray for you all coming up to us. And I might as well bless you. And it's so much for coming. And to we all.